Thank you, Kate and Molly. Appreciate that so very much. Beautiful song. Thank you, praise team, as well. You all did a fantastic job this morning. Take your Bibles once again today. Carter is running the screen, so we'll have the verses just as quickly as we possibly can. But a Bible in hand might be helpful also. Philippians chapter number 1 is where we are this morning. The book of Philippians chapter number 1. And I'm going to be honest with you, last week when I finished preaching out of verse number 28, I had pretty much decided that that was going to be it for chapter number 1, and I was excited to move on to chapter number 2, because chapter 2 continues on with the theme of unity and let everybody esteem the other person better than themselves. And then we end up in chapter 2 with the ultimate illustration of humility. And I'm already preaching chapter 2, aren't I? With the ultimate illustration of humility and the ultimate illustration of how we are to be, where Philippians 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And boy, is that a wonderful passage. And if we can live that and we can do that, boy, would the world see a difference in Christians. But we'll have to save that sermon for another day. But this morning, we find ourselves in verse number 29 and 30 in chapter number 1. Verse 29 and 30. I would imagine many of you don't have these verses memorized. Maybe you've read through them quickly on your way to chapter number 2. And I would also imagine that in today's culture, in today's society, that these are not popular verses. There are certain sermons that a preacher is aware of that he can preach that will get a desired response. One of the number one ways to get people to respond to a sermon that I have found over my 20 years is to get them to pray for someone else. People love that, right? Don't pray for yourself, pray for someone else, all right? And that gets a response because we don't have to think about anything that we have got done or any sin in our lives. We get to pray for the other person's sin and what they have done. So a lot of times you can get a good response by asking people to pray for someone else, right? There's other sermons that can be fun to preach and easy to preach. I love preaching salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. My number one theme is the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to preach about our life in Christ and who we are and what we have because of Jesus Christ. And then we also can preach sermons of victory and that we battle against the evil one, not for victory, but from victory. And we have all these different things that we can talk about. And boy, those are exciting. But I wonder how often we really enjoy hearing a sermon on suffering. How's that for a topic, right? Hearing a sermon on suffering. Turn me down just a little bit. Hearing a sermon on suffering. How often have we had the most popular sermon in sermon audio, you know, that is a place, where the most popular sermon is on suffering. And not only suffering, but how to go through suffering, experiencing suffering, understanding suffering, and understanding that sometimes, according to this passage, that just as salvation, as verse 29 is going to talk about, that just as salvation is a gift of God, that so also, according to verse 29, so also can suffering be a gift of God. Now, if you weren't excited about the sermon already, you're probably really not excited about it now, because it's one thing to talk about the excitement of the gift of God for salvation, but then what about the gift of suffering? And the Apostle Paul, that's actually his topic this morning, and I'm going to be just dead honest with you this morning, all right? I really thought that even though we're going verse by verse through chapter number 1 of Philippians, I really felt when I began to study for this week that I could skip these two verses and nobody would even notice, right? I would just boom on to chapter number 2 and we're flying through and no one will even notice that I skipped the two verses on the gift of suffering. And I wrestled with this, and I went day by day as I was getting closer to typing out my sermon on Friday afternoon, and I felt, oh, you know what? I need to do what God has asked me to do and preach on verse 29 and 30 to finish out chapter 1 to understand suffering. Here's the situation, all right? Most of us have been alive long enough that we have a wrong view of suffering. Oftentimes, I have found, at least in my years of ministry and years as a Christian, that people sometimes view suffering or difficulty as punishment. Sometimes we view it as punishment. Sometimes I've heard people say, why am I going through this? What did I do to God? In other words, they'll say, God is, he's purposely judging me for what I am going through. We view suffering sometimes as punishment. We can view suffering as failure. And sometimes we view difficulties and suffering as abandonment. But I believe we'll see in these two verses that Paul will present a truth that suffering for Christ is not merely that something that believers endure, but it can be viewed as a gift from God. It's a time where we can go through, where we can seek the Lord. And so the application, the illustration that the Apostle Paul is using is the gift of salvation. And as you know by now, we've already gone through Philippians 1 enough to recognize that Paul was writing from prison. They were chained. He was chained. And yet his heart was filled with joy. And again, I've asked this question time and time again through Philippians 1 is why? How can you have joy when you're going through this? And I believe it's because he understood that his suffering for Jesus was not evidence that God had forgotten him, which is what we so often jump to, right? God has forgotten me. I'm out here. He remembers everybody else, but me he has forgotten. And so Paul is not saying that God has forgotten him, but it was evidence that he belonged to Christ because in the midst of his difficulty, he had the joy of the Lord in his heart. Jesus himself tells a story that he does not forget. There's 99 sheep, right? And he goes looking for the lost one. He does not forget us. He is aware of what we are going through. So beginning in verse number 29, he says this, "For unto you it is given the path of Christ, not only to believe on him." All right? So he's talking about this gift of salvation that God has given to mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of works," right? But he says it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he begins with this parallel application that just as salvation is a gift of God, which we would all recognize and understand that salvation has been accomplished by God through the Lord Jesus Christ and is given and gifted to man because of his grace, not because of any merit that we have done. I'm just going to park here real quick, 1 second, okay? Salvation is given by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're not almost getting there. You're not trying to get salvation. It is given by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ based upon your faith on what he did for you. It's not faith plus. It's faith equals salvation because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so he's drawing this comparison that just as salvation is a gift of God, that also sometimes in our lives, we can go or will go through suffering that God allows for his glory. I was thinking and praying this week about how to illustrate how greatness comes out of suffering. And if you really think about it, the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind actually came through suffering. And who was that? That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered. He went through a beating. He was spat upon, which you know about. He had a crown of thorns upon his head. The greatest gift that ever came to mankind came through suffering. He humbled himself, the Bible says in Philippians 2 in a moment. We'll get to this next week or the next couple weeks. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death upon the cross. Jesus went to a cross and had his hands nailed to the cross, his feet nailed to the cross. He cries upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Suffering, pain, agony. And yet through his suffering, the greatest victory that has ever come to mankind of the gift of forgiveness of sin comes through the suffering of Jesus Christ. So he suffered so we could be forgiven. Christ died so we could live, and he rose so we could have victory. So even through suffering, great things came. And we can go on and on about the suffering of Christ and the victory that came through what he did for mankind. So just as greatness came out of Christ's suffering, so as we experience difficulty and suffering in our life, we can also recognize that God can show us and teach us and help us even through difficult times. Just a few verses, Paul reminds us of this, where he says to believe in Christ, right? But we're also granted to suffer for his sake. Go to verse 29. He says, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. The worst injustice and the most significant suffering in the cosmos was of Jesus Christ, as I've already explained. But the suffering of Christ upon the cross was the plan of God. One author says it like this: mission without suffering is Christianity without a cross. Mission without suffering is Christianity without a cross. And this is difficult. And again, I wanted to skip these verses. Understand that. But recognize it is difficult in our lives because we naturally want to avoid pain. But Scripture repeatedly teaches us that suffering can have a purpose. Matthew 5, 11 through 12, it says, blessed are ye when all men shall revile you for my name's sake. The Bible reminds us that there are times where there is suffering and difficulty. 1 Peter 4:13 says this: rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Right? These are probably not verses we put on our refrigerator all the time, right? I'm going to remind myself I'm suffering, right? But Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall revile you for my name's sake. Rejoice, you are a partaker in Christ's suffering. There is a fellowship with Christ. And again, I'm going to say this closely, but slowly, because this is a deep subject. There is a fellowship with Christ. And if you have gone through this, you'll know what I'm talking about. There is a fellowship with Christ that can only be learned in suffering. There is a fellowship with Christ that can only be learned in suffering. Now, I would imagine that if I were to ask you to share trials and difficulties that you had gone through, I would imagine that you would have sufferings and difficulties. And I've heard many of your testimonies and seen some of the things you've gone through and how it has drawn you closer to Christ. As you know, well aware, you know, you see me standing up here and I'm 45 years old and I'm in good health right this moment. But it was not always so for me in my life. I went through tremendous suffering in my life with my health. I don't know, no doctor has ever figured out what it was yet, but there was a time in my life where if I drank water, I would get burning in my esophagus that could not be stopped no matter what I took. I lost 40 pounds. I need to go on this diet again. I lost 40 pounds in just a little over a month. I was so sick. I could not eat. I could not sleep. I would lay in my bed at night, it almost brings tears to my eyes now, begging God for help, for relief from the pain that I was experiencing. You may not know in my life, but I've had 3 collapsed lungs. The first one, no one even knew what it was. I was hiking as a foolish person, as I've told you before. I went from Pensacola, Florida, where we were living, to the top of Mount Elbert. Vibrate, and they never did an x-ray. They kept putting heart monitors on me, thinking it was my heart, and then they would say, oh, it's fine, right? And then finally one day the vibrating stopped, and then later on, I was getting up to preach on a Sunday morning, had horrendous pain in my chest, on my left side, and in my back, like an idiot again. I drove myself to the ER. Shouldn't have done that. I get there, they do a CT scan, and they say, your lung has collapsed. My lung has collapsed again. And then they say, not only has it collapsed, it's collapsed before, and it evidently has healed itself. And the only thing I could think of is when that time had happened before. Since then, I've had small collapsed lungs before. And then, when I'm in there for the collapsed lung, they look at me and they say, your lungs look very weird. I have these little things in them called blebs, and they're little air pockets in both of my lungs. And what happens is they can pop at any time, and when they pop, they collapse one of the lungs. And so then they said, well, maybe we should check a little further and see what this is. Found out I had a genetic condition called BHD, Bert-Hogg's-Dubé, which also gives you kidney cancer. So I went in to the doctor to try to figure out why my esophagus was burning, and they did a ultrasound for my gallbladder, right? And so they're just ultrasounding away, and the lady's like, all right, everything's looking good. And she's like, roll over. We're just going to look at your kidneys just for fun. And I said, okay. And she's scanning away, and she goes dead silent. I was like, that is not a good thing. I mean, she's been saying everything was great until now. And I said, did you find something? She said, your doctor will call you. Wow. Thanks a lot. So I go back home. And my doctors, my cousin, I text him. I said, Chris, this is what happened. Can you research and see what she found? He texts me back. It's Karis's birthday, August 17th. He texts me back and said, Josh, you have bilateral tumors in both kidneys. So I have kidney cancer. And so I have to go through all these things. But I'm telling all this. This is for a reason. I'm not saying feel sorry for me. Listen, there's a closeness to God in suffering that you'll never experience any other way. Sometimes in your life, you can tell who has gone through some trials. You can tell some difficulties they've experienced because there's pain, there's agony, and there's times at night. You experience a closeness to Christ that I did during suffering, I would do it again. And that's what Paul is talking about. I'm not saying that suffering is, oh, let's all try to find some suffering, right? You know, no one wants that. But I'm saying if you go through that, there's a closeness and a unity with Christ that you can only have in the midst of that. And so Paul says, for some, he says, yes, just as he has given you the gift of salvation, he's also allowed you to go through some suffering for his sake. Now, why? Quickly, here's why. Because number one, sometimes difficulty and suffering can strengthen our faith. Easy living rarely produces a strong Christian. Easy living rarely produces a strong Christian. Why? Because trials drive us to prayer. Pain deepens our dependence upon God. Hardship teaches us that Christ is enough. Have you ever thought about that? When you have nothing, right? But hardship can teach us that Christ is enough. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says that tribulation worketh patience. James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The trying of your faith worketh patience. God often does the deepest work in our darkest valleys. Because sometimes, especially in the world and the society we live in, we have so many distractions, right? We have phone calls and text messages and social media to tend to and all those things. And sometimes even in the midst of difficulty, God uses those in the dark valleys to grow us closer to Him. So why sometimes do we go through suffering? Because God uses that to strengthen our faith. If you're going through a difficult time right now, as many of you may be, and I know many of you are, and as I have, go to God. Draw close to Him and allow Him to help you and to encourage you and to be near to you. Another reason that we may go through suffering is because it becomes a testimony to others. Suffering and difficulty, as we trust in God, it's a testimony to others. The world expects Christians to quit when life gets hard. But when believers remain faithful to God, even through difficulty, it displays the reality and the truth of our God. Remember what Paul, he already said this. If you remember earlier in chapter number 1, he mentions that his imprisonment was encouraging other believers to be bold for Christ. So even in the midst of difficulty, we can be trusting in God and be bold for Christ. And your suffering and our difficulty can be someone else's encouragement. So he says in verse 29, "For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." For His sake, the Bible says. Standing for truth, living for God, and allowing Him to speak to us even in the midst of difficulty. Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 41, he says this, that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name, the apostles. He says that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. So in the midst of difficulty, we can draw near to Him. Someone gave me a book in the midst of my health problems called Kiss the Wave. And the book was about embracing as you go through difficulty in your life to allow God to work in your life and to take you deeper for Him. Think of a few examples of Scripture. Joseph. We know Joseph, right? I mean, goodness gracious, Joseph? Surely your God has forgotten you. I mean, your brothers turned on you. Your dad liked you. Right? I mean, that's a bonus. But then, I mean, your brothers turned on you, and they're jealous, and they sell you, and you get thrown in a pit, and then all of a sudden they're like, hey, let's try to get some money out of this deal, and so let's get him out. We sell him to the people, then he gets imprisoned, then he's finally maybe doing a little better, and then he gets falsely accused, and people are forgetting about him, right? I mean, Joseph. But then, the whole time, God is working behind the scenes, right? And see, there's a group of people that are going to be experiencing famine. And if Joseph wasn't there to interpret the dreams and allow the food to be stored, the people of God would have starved. And if the people of God do not have food, then guess who you don't have? The Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these things are taking place. And so Joseph suffered in prison, falsely accused, forgotten about. But ultimately God used even those difficult times for His glory. And the food was given to God's people. Job. Do we have time to even mention that guy's name? Job. Oh my word, talk about suffering. And the things that he went through, and his children are dying, and his livestock are being taken away, and all these things. But Job suffered great loss, but God revealed His glory even in the midst of all that suffering. And his friends and all of them are gathered together like, look, just curse God and die. Just that would be better right now than to keep doing through this. But he trusts God, and God reveals His glory to Job. And we've been talking about Paul. Paul suffered in chains, right? I mean, here he is. Remember when we first started Philippians, his desire was, I want to go to Rome. I want to minister you in Rome. And the first time he gets to Rome, he's in jail, right? I desire to come unto you that I would impart some important things. And then he arrives there after a shipwreck, after wintering in Malta, finally gets there, and he's imprisoned there. But even in the midst of that, people are being strengthened, and churches are being strengthened, and Christians are growing, even in the midst of persecution. And then, remember earlier in Philippians, he says, and guess what? The gospel of Christ is going to the palace guards. I mean, this is awesome, he's saying. And again, I put myself in that position. I'm like, what a joke. This can't be God's plan. Prison, really? But yet he put Paul, even in the midst of that, he suffered in chains, but the churches were strengthened and the gospel was going forward. And then the illustration I already gave you, Jesus suffered on the cross, but through his suffering, what's the Bible say in Isaiah? By his stripes, what happened? We were healed. All right? And so Jesus suffered upon the cross, but salvation came to the world. So your suffering may have a purpose even when you can't see it. Do you know that? Your suffering may have a purpose even when you can't see it. Does not Romans 8:28 say this? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. God may use your suffering to mature you. God may use your suffering to humble you. God may use your suffering to redirect you. God may use your suffering to deepen your faith in him. But he'll always use it to magnify Christ in your life as we draw close to him. So when we go through suffering, don't quit. Don't become bitter. God has not abandoned you. He is there. Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I brought a few songs that I'm not planning on singing, but I'll tell you who wrote these in just a moment, and many of you may know. There's a song entitled Near the Cross, written in 1869. Maybe you know the song, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Yeah, okay, you can finish the rest. Another song written called Safe in the Arms of Jesus, 1868. Praise Him, Praise Him, 1869. 1890, He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock. 1880, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. One of the songs that I mentioned, Near the Cross in 1869, says this. Boy, this is really tiny. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me, there the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. And then the chorus again, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring the scenes before me. That little line is interesting. Bring the scenes before me. Help me to walk from day to day with the shadow o'er me. It's interesting, the words of that song, because if you know who wrote it, the author was blind. And she wrote the song. The author's name was Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote, bring the scenes before me. Fanny Crosby was 6 weeks old, I believe, when she had a problem or an infection in her eyes. And the regular doctor was out of town, and they called for another doctor to come. And the doctor that came was not maybe legitimate. And he put a salve on her eyes, and she went blind. But she wrote between 5,000 and 9,000 songs, blind. And if you know her songs, it's interesting because she's blind from 6 weeks old, and yet she writes a song that says, keep me near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Now, that's a closeness to God in the midst of difficulty, in my mind. She was asked if she wishes she could have had her sight, and she actually responded with no. She said, I'm glad I can't see, because the closest I have with God is greater than anything I could have experienced if I had my sight. And she wrote this other song called All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Listen to the words of this. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? And listen at this. Heavenly peace, divine comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, listen at this, for I know whatever befalls me, Jesus does all things well. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus does all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from a rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. One more. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. There's a closeness. Fanny Crosby, I wonder if she would have ever known that closeness to God if she had not gone through the trial of not being able to see. Christian, the Bible says in verse 29, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. Having the same conflict, he says in verse 20, in other words, you'll be aware of some of the things that I'll go through, as he mentions in verse number 30. So suffering can be used by God. Don't waste the trial you're going through by not drawing close to God. Don't waste these difficulties by not seeking God and allowing him to do one of these five things. As I've said already, allow God to mature you. Allow God to humble you. Allow God to humble you. Allow God to redirect you. Allow God to deepen your faith and allow him to magnify Christ in you. Joanna and Bethany are going to come this morning. Let's bow our heads together for just a moment today. Again, as I mentioned to start, I know these are not sermons we hear a lot about. These are not sermons that we want to hear a lot about. And who wants to suffer? But as we go through difficult trials, allow God to bring you through them greater, stronger, mature, more humble. Take a moment there in your seat today. Is there something you need to trust God in? Is there something you need to say, God, what are you teaching me? Show me your truth. Reveal to me a direction you have me to go. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I realize today you have not forgotten me. I am not alone. You have not forgotten me. Lord, help me to feel your strength through this trial and through this difficulty. Help me to feel your presence. Help Help me to rely upon you, even in trials. That Christ be glorified in my life. Carter, could you put on the screen back there Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 2. Philippians 2:2. All right, let's stand to our feet. I forgot to give my audio guide the closing verse. But I pray that these things we've learned out of Philippians 1 can be a strength and help to us. Next week, I will not be here. Joanna and I will be out of town. We're going to Joanna's family reunion. Her dad was born and raised in South Dakota. And we're going to South Dakota next weekend. Her family's coming, and we're going to visit with them. Scott will be preaching for you next week. And then we'll be back the following week, and we'll go to Philippians 2. Won't that be exciting? All right. Encourage you. We do have a Bible study on Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. We are in the book of Hebrews, if you'd like to come to that. Wednesday evenings at 6 o'clock, Nowana this week. We'll pick that up again in the fall. Youth group this afternoon with Jeremiah and Molly.